Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The title of our message today is Communication Through Food. I don't know about you, but food always seems to be the thing that can get us all together, isn't it? It has been incredibly hard with COVID-19 and social distancing. We haven't had our potlucks. We haven't had many vespers or social gatherings. And it has been a challenge, especially for me. I love getting together with you. Food always seems to be the thing to bind us together. But all throughout human history, we have communicated with one another in many ways. Of course, you think about the thousands of languages that we have in our world and using those different languages to communicate, but we actually communicate in many other ways besides just talking in whatever languages that we share alike. But it is also equally important in our communication with others in how we communicate. Because I could say to you, I love you, and you might really believe from the manner and the way that I say it, that I truly mean it, that I care for you. And then, of course, I could say it another way. I could say, I love you. And you might really question that, right? I remember years ago when our children were growing up, and I had a daughter that she communicated with body language. Do you know what I'm talking about? She would say one thing, but you could tell from her body language, the way she was acting and responding, that she didn't really mean that. And so there are many ways to communicate. We could use a sarcastic tone to communicate. We could say one thing, but by being sarcastic mean something else. We could scream out the words. We could use sarcasm. We could say them sweetly. We could say them sensually and even in a sacred manner. But body language is even more effective than that. When you tense up when you're touched, that says something, doesn't it? When we grit our teeth, even just a pat on the back is saying something. When we give a thumbs up, we don't have to say anything verbally, but we've given a message, haven't we? We have been communicating. And art, whether classical, whether impressionistic, or simply a cartoon, carries a non-verbal message. These are all ways that we communicate that go beyond speaking. And so I want to ask you a question. Have you ever considered food as a language? We probably have, even though we may not think that we have. Think about this for a minute. What you serve to someone communicates a lot. Imagine taking a church member out for dinner to McDonald's versus taking them to a five-star restaurant. That communicates something totally different, doesn't it? Imagine offering your dinner guest a happy meal versus some fresh fruit and vegetables right out of your garden. It communicates something differently, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that the really nice restaurants are always packed on Valentine's Day and those other types of holidays? What about inviting a group of people over for a meal and then serving them the weekly leftovers? How do you think that they would respond? It might not be a good idea, right? We may not be giving the appropriate message. I want you to notice something that Rhea Tannehill from the magazine Food and History says. She says, taking guests to eat out has at last become widely acceptable. The choice of restaurant also speaks volumes wherever it may be. She goes on to say that while cultures may change, the basic language of food does not. To offer too cheap or too commonplace a meal is insulting. And in the opposite of that, too expensive a meal may be ostentatious. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was the great communicator, wasn't he? And he used food to teach one of the deepest and most meaningful lessons of his earthly ministry. The purpose of the meal was to commemorate a historical event and to point towards a future one. And you know which meal I'm talking about, the Last Supper. On the eve of his trial and execution, Jesus gathered his disciples together to celebrate the Jewish feast called Passover, which commemorated the flight of the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to take you there, but you can read that for yourself. But this meal makes use of two key elements, the bread and the wine. And Jesus blessed them both, and then he changed the meaning of it to a future event. He took the bread, and as we read in our scripture reading this morning in Matthew 26, he broke it and he gave thanks. And then he said, take and eat. And he said, this is my body given for you. And in the same fashion, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said to them, take and drink of it, all of you. This is my blood poured out for the remission of sins. You know, at first glance, that may seem cannibalistic. This is my body. This is my blood. In fact, it reminds me of John chapter 6. Let's go there. John chapter 6. And I want you to notice that the Bible says, starting in verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And when the disciples and others heard that, the Bible says that many stopped following him from that point on. It sounded cannibalistic. In fact, there have been people, early Christians, who were accused of devouring human beings for that very reason. Of course, that wasn't true, because we know that Jesus would never approve of such a thing. But he was speaking spiritually, and he was saying, you have to accept me as your Lord and Savior. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, to understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper, it is helpful if we understand the purpose of the Passover from which it was derived. You'll recall that God delivered the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt through the 10 plagues. And you'll remember that that last plague was the one that would usher in that era of freedom for the Israelites, and it involved the Lord slaying the firstborn children in Egypt. And you'll remember how Moses explained it. Let's look at it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 11. And I want you to notice verse 4 and 5. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." So here we see that God is giving instructions to Israel, and we've gone through all of these plagues, and now we're coming to this final plague, and God says, this is going to be the one that is going to bring about your freedom. I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And of course, he gives them the directions how they can make sure that their children are not a part of this. And he gives them the instructions. They are to take a lamb. It is to be a pure, spotless lamb. They are to kill that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintels of their house, and when the destroying angel comes and he sees that blood, he will pass over your house. Thus, it's called the Passover feast. And in this feast, they are remembering how God had set them free from slavery. Well, look with me in Exodus 12. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so here God has given them instructions. This is how you cannot be a part of it. I want you to know there were families in Egypt who were Israelite descent who didn't do this, and their firstborn died. But God says this is how you can ensure that it doesn't happen. But all of that was pointing forward to a greater reality. You'll remember that when Jesus came on the scene and started his ministry, that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now in this meal, Jesus is communicating to his disciples, and he's communicating to us that that feast called the Passover feast is now going to morphosis into a greater reality. And as Jesus Christ hung on the cross and paid your penalty for you, he was the fulfillment of what all of that was intended to communicate to us. And through the shedding of his blood on that wooden cross, he hearkened them back to those door frames of that lamb that was killed for them. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." I don't know about you, but I find it very interesting that after Jesus died and rose from the dead, that there were those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the one saying to Jesus, "We had hoped it was He that would redeem Israel." They didn't realize that He had, because to redeem Israel to them meant that He was going to save them from their Roman oppressors, but rather He was saving them from their sin. And so Jesus removes us from the path of God's wrath and ushers in a new life of freedom. You'll remember that Jesus told the Pharisees they were slaves, and they said, "When have we ever been slaves?" But being a slave to sin is what He was talking about. And now He has set us free. You know, there are people even among Seventh-day Adventists today who would tell you that there's no penal substitution. But brothers and sisters, that is directly contrary to Scripture. Christ died for you. He paid your penalty for you. God poured out on Him His wrath so that you might be saved, so that you might be restored to a relationship with Him. And He offers it to you freely. The Lord's Supper represents this through the symbols of the broken bread and the red wine. Of course, we know that that was unfermented wine, what we would call grape juice. Christians call this meal the Lord's Supper. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the emblems communicate to us what God has done for us through the language of tradition and ritual and food. God is communicating to us through food. Isn't that awesome? As much as we love food and it brings us together, God is communicating to us His love. God is communicating to us His mercy. He is communicating to us, "I love you. I died for you." And His hope and His desire is that you would love Him back.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.